will be in the gospel according to Luke and in that gospel alone. The gospel according to Luke, and we'll commence to read at chapter 5. The gospel by Luke and in chapter 5 for our first reading. We'll commence at verse 6 of chapter 5. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him had the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Verse 18 now of the same chapter. And, behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now verse 27 in the same chapter. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. Now go on into the seventh chapter. The seventh chapter of the Gospel by Luke. And we'll read at verse 6, please. The seventh chapter. Verse 6, and when Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. The same chapter and verse 28. Just for another reading. You may just wonder all the connecting links, but we trust that we'll be able in God's grace to supply them all. Look at verse 26. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now we'll look at verse 44 of the same chapter. Verse 44, And he returned to the woman and said unto Simon, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now, I really would like to refer to every chapter after this, but if I read on, then it would be reading on till the finish of the meeting. I'll read one more passage. It's in the 8th chapter, and it's in the 3rd verse. We'll read verse 2, just to give us, to be intelligent, in the section, chapter 8, and verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to draw your attention in the Gospel by Luke, and not in any exhaustive way, but showing to you very briefly the things that really brought the Lord Jesus Christ immense pleasure. I would suggest to you that as a positive Christian, because you can find two kinds of Christians, you can find those whose whole life is taken up with negatives and prohibitions, and then of course there are those that are always so very forward looking and don't believe that there should be any prohibitions at all. But I want this evening for you to take a very positive look as to those things that brought Christ supreme pleasure. We could spend more than one evening on the things that grieved his heart. The whole of the Gospels is filled with things that brought Christ real displeasure. But that's not our subject this evening. We're going to look. These things might be altogether simple to some people, but you'll find them to be very, very profound. And you'll find them to be accurate. And you'll find them all in the Word of God. And you'll find, if you're a real soul, that there should be an answer to them in every life that's in this place. I want you to know that there was much that really grieved the Lord Jesus. I think of the place-seeking of that nation. I think of the blindness of their hearts. I think of the tremendous tyranny of the Romans in his day. And I think of the culture of the Greeks in his day. But there was nothing superseded the hypocrisy of the Jews in that day. And all these things could all have brought displeasure to Christ. But in this Gospel, by Luke, we find those glorious little things that brought Christ pleasure, that brought his heart into a state of delight, as thus he sees matters that are consistent with himself and matters that are consistent with the thoughts of his Father. Let me, just in case I miss one out, give you the idea that's behind my mind. For instance, we'll come to the lady, the widow that cast in her 2 mites into the trumpet at the treasury. And all the rich come in and brought in their much, and she brought in her 2 pence. Well, you see, it wasn't the coinage, and it wasn't the amount, but really, what Christ loved in that woman was this, that she actually had grasped the feelings of his own Father's heart. That is, that all that she had, she gave. And thus, he saw in the widow woman, in the giving of the 2 mites, he saw a reflection of his own Father's heart. And that's the big thing that I'm preaching about. That some of the family or the Father's features might be seen in our hearts. And that's the thing that God delights in. And that's the thing that brings Christ pleasure. And just in case you think there's no scripture to support that, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ closes with this, that you might be like your Father, which is in heaven. So that the great purpose, whether it be in church or whether it be in kingdom teaching, is that the children might be like their father. This is the object of all ministry, to produce the likeness of the family of God. And while we might be little children in the family, and we may be young men in the family, or we may be fathers in the family, the great thing is that we reproduce the features of the family with whom we are associated. So I want to show you that the first thing in chapter 5 that brought immense and indescribable pleasure to Christ, it was so simple, and it was seen in such a simple sight. It was on the shores of Galilee, and there were there the men, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And the Lord had just given them a marvelous draught of fishes. And it's good enough to get one boat even half full with fish, but you have two boats absolutely up to the gunwales with fish. And I want you to notice that it was when the boats were filled with fish, it was when prosperity had come at last, it was when the catch of the dreams of a lifetime had come their way, it was that very day, we read these words, that they left all and they followed him. But really, they're only reflecting his own blessed sacrifice. They're only reflecting just in a miniature form something which he himself did leave. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Notice, it wasn't empty boats they left, neither was it empty purses that they left, but it was when the greatest day in their experience, the jobs, utopia, as it were, it was in that day that they left their boats to others. I want to tell you, I'm not preaching for preachers. I hope I have a little more wit and wisdom than do that. But I am preaching to everyone and giving you to understand again this evening that that is the basic reason why there is an emptiness and fruitlessness in our ministry. It's because it costs us so very, very little. I'm not asking for money in the bag. I'm not asking for bigger collections. That's not what I'm preaching at all. I'm just saying this, that until we learn a little about self-sacrificing service, then we may forget it. You may run the country. You may preach your 3 or 4, or maybe you've only got 3.5 sermons, I don't know. But you may preach them out and preach them threadbare. But if there isn't an element of sacrifice and cost in your service, whether it be the little children's class, or the children, the Bible class through the room there, or whatever service you engage in, learn to sacrifice something for it, and there'll be pleasure to Christ, and there'll be blessing to you, and there'll be blessing for others. They forsook all, and they followed him. Oh, this is the first thing that brought Christ immense pleasure. I would love to linger on it all, but I do want you to know this, that before these men went out, two things were registered in their minds, that they were sinful. It says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. Oh, this man, just by that one act, he realized the great omnipotence of Christ, and he learned that by his words, that he could supply all the fish at any time, and fill the baskets and fill the nets. What lessons were learned? A lesson of unworthiness and a lesson of self-sacrifice. I leave that with you. I need not in any way at all. But notice, men forsook all for him. What pleasure it must have given Christ to see men give up their livelihood, give up all that they ever had, give up the financial thing that they were resting upon, and give it up to go with him to the most irksome of positions. With no hope and no remuneration and nothing like that. What pleasure this faith of these men must have given to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We'll leave that now. In the same chapter, he gets pleasure again. Pleasure now from another four men. Not now Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, but four unnamed, unknown, unheralded men. The four men that bring the paralytic to Christ. We don't know their names. They're not inscribed in lead. They're not in Hebrews chapter 11. Four unnamed, unlettered, unheralded. Four men have a friend. He's a poor friend. I don't know whether he's a brother or a family connection. I must not suppose anything of that nature. What I'm saying is this, that these men brought, these men put aside everything that they might bring their friend to Christ. Oh, I know you don't think this is big, and you think this is a kind of whipping up and stirring up for the gospel meeting. But I do want to speak about the gospel meeting, and I don't want to leave without speaking about it. You know, my friend, Christ finds immeasurable pleasure in people that bring someone along to him. Says someone, I thought it was the preacher. Well, all your thinking's been wrong for years. Says someone, I thought we need a big preacher. Mr. Spurgeon was a big preacher. He preached to more people than all our preachers put together. He says, if God was near and God was in it, he says the barking of a dog would convert people. It doesn't take much preaching when God is in the place. These four men were the great men. Luke says they brought him and they couldn't get in. All the critics, maybe a little Bible reading going on at the door. The doctors of the law were there. They were all there and they couldn't get in the normal way. And they had to take the unorthodox way. And I'm not preaching that you should use unorthodox ways, but they had to go up another way. See them climbing up with a paralytic man. See them stripping the roof. They laid him down, says Luke, into the midst where Jesus was. Not beside any of the doctors, or the scribes, or the lawyers, or the Pharisees, or the rabbis from Jerusalem. Down into the midst where Jesus was. Oh, that we could get people that are not taken up with a preacher, but people who really know that unless they get near to the Master, and unless they come under the power and sway of the Holy Ghost, they'll never be saved. These men's names were never to be known. And they were never to be heralded. And you were never to read of their report in the magazine or nothing like that. These poor men, each taking a corner of the man's flesh, each taking an equal load. When we were in mining and in the mine rescue, you were only allowed to be in it until you were 33, and then they thought you were old. You were cast out after that. When you were carrying a man, say a man of my size up, and these mines, the minute you begin to weaken, your end begin to go down. Someone else had to come in. And when you're carrying a man, I tell you this, you can't be a shifter. You've each to take your lot. You know, our meetings are meeting, and I tell you it would bring Christ pleasure. Our meetings are needing more people to take their end. Some of the brethren's shoulders are getting round with the burden of always having to pray and always having to do this and always having to do that. May God in mercy help us to understand that the testimony doesn't go on because of one, two, three gifted men in the meeting. It needs a united effort, and there is a multiplicity of blessing where the brethren work together. Into the midst of Jesus was. Let me quote these words to you. And when he saw their faith. We always link faith with an individual. But you read Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll find that it's linked with a couple in relation to Moses. When his parents, family faith. His father and mother had faith in relation to Moses in Hebrews. Individual faith. They passed through the Red Sea. They kept the Passover. United assembly faith. Oh, says someone, I just thought the preachers lived by faith.
You know this, if you're not living by faith, you're living in sin. That which is not of faith is sin. And we should all be depending on the Lord. And I'm sure there's many good men in here, and they know that their business isn't ticking over, and their job hasn't been kept just because of their cleverness and business acumen. There's a greater hand behind our lives. Let us trust in our God. He'll never fail us, and He'll never let us down. Here is united faith. It is easy to take a solo run to heaven. It is quite another thing to work together in unity with your brethren. Quite another thing, but very, very important. What pleasure. Oh, let me say a little word about faith. I won't say much. Faith is like worship. God loves trust. God loves the family resting. God loves His child believing. There are few of us, if any of us, have ever grasped what faith is. There's something in a genuine father's heart when his child goes somewhere else with his wants and his cares and his burdens. Imagine your heart if your child went somewhere else down the street or somewhere to someone else in the meeting. Oh, I say this to you, God loves your trust and He loves your faith. And when He saw, He commended their faith. I wonder if the Lord finds pleasure in our assembly here. I wonder if the Lord sees faith operative in a corporate way. This is so very, very important. Do you do your solo thing? Do you just do what you like and go where you like and when you like and as often as you like? And don't you consider others? Ah, here's a faith that's beautiful and a faith that is blessedly rewarded. Well, I must leave all these things very quickly. But in the same chapter, there's something else that brings Christ pleasure. There's a most remarkable case has got saved. He's Matthew, the publican. Possibly, he's called Levi. He was the son of Alphaeus. He had another brother in the 12 apostles. He possibly had a very respectable father, Alphaeus. But he had went away to do a publican's job, a tax gatherer. I'm sure he wasn't loved, and I'm sure tax gatherers aren't loved yet. If there's anyone in here in the Inland Revenue, I don't know you're here, and I'm not getting at you, but you can be sure of this, that not many people love the tax man. But I do want you to say this to you, that he was hated in a way that even the tax man today knows nothing of it. You see, he was an informer and a tax collector for an alien power, and he took possibly the most of the fish that was gathered on the Lake of Galilee, and only the very small. That's why the boy had only five barley loaves and two small fishes, because the fishermen were only allowed the little ones, and all the rest was taxed and taken away to Jerusalem to the garrison of the Gentiles that was there. And there sat Matthew the publican. His was the quickest conversion in the New Testament. His was the quickest call in the New Testament. And there he is. But what does he do? After he is called by Christ, it says, and he made him a great feast. Here is Levi making Christ a great feast. I appreciate that possibly it was for Christ, but I do wish to show you that I think that it was for more than Christ. I want to suggest to you that he was wanting to show his old colleagues and his old work people and all his friends. He wanted to show them and introduce them to his newfound Lord and to give them an explanation for the reason why he was leaving such a lucrative situation. Oh, my friend, do you want to hold a party? Do you? This is a day of parties of all kinds. Do you want to hold a party? Well, here's a little verse that might help you and give you a little sign. I tell you this, no one in here would quibble with you if you were holding a tea to tell the colleagues and tell your friends and tell the people at the school and in the factory to tell them about the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But there's not just so much of that going on, is there? Oh, I say this to you. It says that Matthew made him a feast. You know, when Matthew is writing it in his gospel, he just doesn't talk very much about that feast at all. But Luke, he's very, very honest about it. He said it was a great feast. That means that he wasn't going into his pocket and out of his pocket and
and wondering what it would cost, and all the yes and buts and ands. He wanted to show with gratitude what this newfound friend and Lord meant to him.
And possibly he was getting rid of his surplus because he would know that it was a problem to him anyway in this new pilgrim walk in which he was on. Oh, Matthew made him a great feast. What that must have been to Christ, that sense that someone did something for him. Oh, very precious to his soul. Had you been here on Sunday evening, which many of you were, the next thing I want to raise with you is the passage we read concerning the centurion's sense of his self-abhorrence or self-abnegation. Others are saying he's worthy. They said he's built as a synagogue. Others have said he's good to the Jews. But he says, send the servants and tell the master, I am not worthy. This is one of the situations where our blessed Lord makes the comment, I have not seen so great a faith, no, not in all Israel. Here's a man that discovered two things. He discovered how unworthy he himself was, and he discovered how great Christ is. Upon that, my friend, Christ must find immense pleasure. A man who's discovered his own unworthiness, a man who's discovered could I, this evening, give you to be encouraged? Discover yourself. Did ever you tell anyone in Ballymena, I'm unworthy? Says someone, I've never really said it in words. Ah, my friend, I tell you this. By the way we walk, by the way we talk, by the way we dress, and the things we're after, we would not dare to say to anyone, I'm not worthy. This man said, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter my roof. This man would have the best house. This man would have the most servants. This man would have the highest credibility in the district. He had it from the Jews. He would have it from the Gentiles. But his own heart appreciation was that I am not. May I tell you this? If this one point would get home in this place, I tell you there would be a change of attitudes for years and years and years. You see, when you're not worthy, there's not much held by you of it. And it's not really very important what you say or you think or the way that you do it. You know, there are some people, and they really think that the brethren are obliged to give them a hearing because that it's them that say it. Oh, my friend, I tell you this. If this spirit was permeating us, everyone, individually, that we are not worthy. Do you know what it would do? It would do in the first row, it would cut away all the cutting criticism. How can you criticize a man when you feel unworthy yourself? How can you point the finger when you know that you're unworthy in your own dark heart? I am unworthy. Oh, the Lord loves that. You'll see it deepened as we go through this gospel. You'll see it deepened, not only standing in the street, but you'll see it in the very temple. By and by, another man that finds the same thing. And he's the only man that goes down unto his house. Someone, I wondered why you read about John the Baptist. I read about John the Baptist because what he had to say about John the Baptist brought him supreme glory. What I'm going to say is this. He loved to eulogize, to exalt John the Baptist. I know he was his forerunner. I know he had only a garment made of camel's hair. I know that most people in Jerusalem thought him a bit of an oddity, and his diet, and his wilderness ways. But listen to the words of Christ. There has never arisen a greater prophet than John. Now that was the town's valuation of him, and that wasn't the Pharisees' valuation, and that wasn't the scribes and the lawyers and the Herodians. That wasn't the religionists, the political people.
the legal people, the social people, none of them had that opinion.
But that was crazy. It's not the length of your service that matters. It's the quality of your service that matters. There's a young man in 1700 into 1800. He's dying in the city of Dundee. He's only 29 years of age. Consumption has gripped him until his body is wrapped in every part with pain. His name was Robert Murray McShane of Dundee. He's going to die before he's 30. And he's left tonight to us a legacy that no one in the country has ever been able to supersede. He left to his name a work of God that is still, my friend, the fruits of it are still being reaped in our land. He died before he was 30 years of age. It's not the length, it's the quality. Stephen, John will live till he's over 90 or near 100. Stephen will die in the very prime of his life. But he died with an angel like this. And he died with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ upon his mouth. It's not the length, it's the quality that matters. And someone said it's not mine. Someone said when God gets quality, he's got all the quantity that he requires. Go in for the quality. Leave the wood, hay and stubble. Go in for the gold, the silver and the precious stones. Leave the quantity. Go on in for the quality. That's the thing that is important. I want to lift a lesson from that. The blessed Lord loved to eulogize. Do you find it difficult to praise your brother? Do you find it difficult to appreciate his gospel? Well, you're not so sorely tried as we are in that sense. At home, we have a meeting where the locals take the meeting mainly every Sunday night. I'm not parading that. I'm only saying that to you. And when you're listening to your own brethren in the afternoon for the ministry, and you're listening to your own brethren for the gospel in the evening, well, you've got to get into a frame of mind. Do you understand? And I remember one day being at home, and a young brother went up to preach. And he came down and he said, "Now, are you exercised to preach?" And I said, "I really am not." He preached on that verse. What shall be done unto the man when the king of it? And I sat that day with tears running down my face just to hear someone younger and fresh and virile and in it. Can you appreciate a brother's gift of God? Can you say amen to your brother's giving of thanks? Or are you so niggardly and circumscribed that it's only your friends you say amen to? We will not get to the point in life where we will agree with everyone on everything. But when they're on their feet, either in worship or in ministry or in prayer, and they say that which is sound and clear and especially good and precious about the Saviour, I have no difficulty of saying amen. Let us eulogize. I'm not talking about flatterers now. And I'm not wanting any flattery. But I'm saying this. Let our lips be loosened to be able to say to one another, we appreciate that. We value that. We value everything that's spiritual in its context. And so he loved to eulogize John the Baptist. But didn't the Baptist speak well of him? John did no miracle. But all that he spake concerning this man was true. Oh, the preciousness of other people's ministry, what it meant to Christ. Dear brother, you go on in the things of God. Be encouraged. You may not seem to be very successful, but remember this, he knows about it and he appreciates it. And what will that voice mean to you if he only but says thanks? Well done, good and perfect servant. I tell you this, we'll follow his feet and the story repeat if only we but hear him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. His pleasure in eulogizing John
He's in the house of Simon the Pharisee in our next instance. Why he was invited there, I couldn't tell you. Maybe you'll be able to tell me, but I couldn't tell you why the Pharisee invited Christ into his. People do strange things, you know. You can never always get an answer for the things that people will do. Don't always try and explain it all, but we have to accept that the Pharisees had him into his house. And when he was there came in a woman. And I tell you this, she wouldn't have been there by his invitation or his particular liking. But she came in. And there, at his feet, she wept her tears. And there she unloosened the tresses of her hair. And down at his feet she wept. And there she wiped him with the hair. That which was divinely given her by God in Eden for her glory. And that has never been rescinded. Ever. And she places that at his feet. And the Pharisee's mind, he knew what kind of person this was. And he draws attention to the Pharisee. He says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Thou gavest me no water. Thou gavest me no water. Thou anointest not my head with oil, but this woman, since the moment she's come in, hath not ceased, and I love this, hath not ceased to rain tears upon my feet. And there were many put their glory. Would to God we could get into this vein of thinking, of doing the things that please us. Not just the negative which is necessary, but to get to the points that please him and bring him that supreme. To get at his feet as humbly. To pour out our tears is exactly. But he loves it. I cannot ask you to go in for it. My own heart must respond. Oh, these are the things that he genuinely loves. I want to come to chapter 8, for I want to cover the ground. When we come to chapter 8, there's a very, very touching section. And it's there that he teaches concerning the three women, the women who are marked by their liberality. And notice the kind of women they are. One is Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. That is, she was perfectly possessed by the devil. And then there was that other Joanna, who was wife to Chuza, Herod's steward. And then there was another called Susanna. Now, if you want to really look into it, you'll find that the three of them, they all come from a different walk of life. And yet, these are the words of Holy Scripture. They ministered unto him of their substance. You see, my friends, there are some people who believe, and this might be helpful to the young people. And it's to the young people I'm addressing now. I'm not speaking to the elder ones at all. I'm speaking to the young people, and I'm speaking to the young women too. I want you to understand that giving in the Word of God is not limited to the men. These are three women. These are three women from three different walks of life. These are three women from three different sections of the community. And yet, these women have an exercise concerning the Lord's needs. Says someone, it's my husband that does it all. Well, I'm glad he does it. You dear sister, here is an avenue of service for you. Says someone, I always thought the man should do it. Well, I want to tell you this. If Christ received it, that sanctions it. They ministered unto him of their substance. We'll leave that now. Before I pass it, I thought of the modest of him, of whom the cattle and 1,000 hills were his, and all the gold, and all the stuff, the modesty of Christ to receive it. I think of the blessed honor, the luxury of them. They never were able to do it again. Mary Magdalene, possibly a single woman. Joanna,
obviously a married woman. Susanna, I don't know what she wants. But can you see the embraceiveness of this statement? The minister unto him, dear sisters,
how delightful. When he was through the cross and up from the grave, he arose and ascended in high. These three women in the quiet of their souls, away from anyone else. These are the things that they would say. But I did it. When he was here, I did it. When I... And they had no remorse, no regrets. And the day of coming glory and reward will be most sweet to three women, at least. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, the minister unto him. I want that just to go in gently to you, that you might have another further avenue for your exercises and your souls. I want you to see too that not only did he find pleasure in those women and the varied levels of their hearts and lives, but I want you to see that he found pleasure in some more remarkable things. He found pleasure in the madman of Gadara's obedience. You remember that time when he came from the other side, and the madman says, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Art thou come to torment us before the time?" And the madman is there, in all his heinousness and in all his bestiality, he's there. Maybe you would like it a little bit deeper than that. You see, the manhood of the nation of Israel was now demon-possessed and behaving in a bestial way. We'll come to the woman that touches the hem of his garment, the womanhood of the nation. The blood is draining out of their life. The boyhood of the nation, the lunatic boy at the foot of the transfigured man. The wee girl dying of the fever in her bed, the manhood, the womanhood, the boyhood. The girlhood of the nation has something affecting. Here's the manhood of the nation. He's mad.
And no man can tame him. And he's in the grave and up the mountains.
But once Christ touches him, what a change is wrought. You know, that's what conversion's all about. I don't hold to these conversions where there's no change.
I don't hold to conversions where there's no turn round about. Oh, what a change. Sitting, clothed, in his right mind, sitting at rest, clothed, you see, the devil would have you naked, clothed in his right mind. And you know, he's not minutes saved. And he says, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Lord, I'm coming after you. I'm going to preach. Lord, I'm going to speak."
Man, listen here. You go home.
You go home and tell what great things the Lord has done for
you. I know you're going to be shocked, and I hope you're not huffed, and I hope you're not easy peed. I want to tell you this, that you shouldn't go 1 mile beyond this place where you live. If you haven't told people, fast at home. There was a man from our land went to India, Jimmy Stewart. He's now in heaven. And that man you got in India, I tell you. There was a wee woman that used to write to him every year. And someone said to the wee woman, Isn't Jimmy Stewart a great man? She says, "Jimmy Stewart knew God in Bar Mill before he knew God."
Go home. Have you ever tried to get sinners in here? Are you going to spend the next 10 years of your life sitting in these seats without someone sitting with you? And after you've seen something done here, go to the village over against you. We're still in Mark's Gospel, you see. And after you've seen something done there, go into all the world and preach the Gospel.
But remember to go home. And remember and go to the village over against you. And then go into all the world. Just a little question, I hope it's not too hurtful to you. Are you happy with what you're doing? Are you seeing anything done by all your preaching? Has there anybody got it at all through your service? To someone, it's not all results, you know. Oh, I know all that. Listen to all that, too. But what is preaching? The blessed Lord loved this one point. I hope you get it. The man prayed him, and he went home. And you know the story of the people? They rather would have the swine than the sailor. They would rather have the swine than their souls to be saved. But it says when Jesus came back that way, all the desperate run out. All the desperate run out and read on. And they run away to all the other villages to tell them they had come. The man had been doing his job. Oh, the Lord loves it. Oh, we may have desires to preach. And we might have desires to be known. And we might have desires that are not in things of God at this time and in this place. The will of God and the will of Christ that matters. And the things that bring Him the most pleasure. I'm going to turn it round again. The blessed Lord is moving through. And He's on the way to heal someone. He's on the way to heal the centurion's daughter. And on the way there, there's a crowd. And on the way there, on the perimeter of the crowd, is a woman with the issue. And you know, I tell you this. I'm sure the dear man that was worrying about his dead daughter wondered when the Lord was going to get there. And more stoppages, and more people, and more interruptions. But you know, when the Lord is blessing one, He'll not forget you. When the Lord is blessing one, He'll not forget another. And you know, as He moved on amongst the motley crowd, there came down and the hem of his garment, touched the ribbon of blue. There was a touch there that brought him immense pleasure. He says, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole of my disease. Oh, she got down, and you know, what the Lord would love was this. But although she was possibly a very refined and cultured lady, she had to get down in the dust, grovel in the dust. And you know, even though she just touched him, I used to think that she touched it just with her little pinky. I don't know if you call it your little pinky here in Ballymena, but I learned later on that's not the word. The word for touch is she grasped. Desperate despair. She gets down and she touched and gripped the head of his garment. What that touch meant to her, of course, is blessed. And did you notice that only two people knew that she was healed? You know, at that stage, that's all that matters. Who knows? He knew. And she knew. But you know, she was wanting to do it all quiet. But Christ's heart had leapt with joy. Amongst this motley crowd, there was a person who believed implicitly in Him and was prepared to get down among the dead and among the dust. And what's the place amongst us? And the biggest plague is in our own heart. And there's lots of things we would like to get clear of and come short of. They're hereditary. They're natural. Little do we know, we've got to get down there. We've got to grovel there. That's why we don't get the blessing. And that's why we're not healed as we ought to be. It's because we've never went and grasped by faith upon the hem of his garment. But there's some in this room. And if their story was all told, they've wrestled on towards heaven against wind and storm and tide. There are hearts in here that have been broken and have needed great loss of the damage here. And we've all known times when we've had to get down, not just on, you know, I go to prayer meetings and I see in meetings some don't pray, they stand up. That's all right, that's the thing. And then some get down, and I notice some are down on one knee. And you know, and to save the crease in their trousers, they're leaning on the handle. You know what I mean? Some get down to your knees. There comes time in life when you're on your face on the floor, and you haven't words to speak. You can't say a thing. And all you want to do is get your hand out and just touch the hand. Maybe you've not been there, and maybe you think I'm getting self-bumped. Once you're there, no. And thank God you'll get a blessing. She was made whole from that very hour. I don't think there's ever anything that ever would be so sweet to that woman as these words. For thy way, for the touch that believed, that trusted, that rested in him. And back to it again, you see, it's the thing he loves. He loves to be trusted. I want to prove you in one word. The greatest apostle in the New Testament till Paul came on the scene was Peter. And it was to Peter he said, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And it was to a woman that wouldn't get into the temple at all. A Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite woman. A cursed woman. He says, woman, great is thy faith. It's sad when we get faith where we didn't expect it. And it's sad to see none where we did expect it. We expect faith among the preachers. The pleasure that he got from taking Peter, James and John up the Mount of Transfiguration. I did quote to you that translation, he taketh them by the hand. He loved it. He delighted in taking humans like you and me and you, brother. He delights in that. I'll tell you why I know that. Because there's so many Peters in this place. Folk who have had good starts and fits and starts and back and forwards and, do you understand? You've all been like that. I don't believe anything else. I don't believe that anyone in here has had a perfectly smooth passage to heaven. I don't believe that for a minute. There's been fits and starts. There's been fresh starts. He took Peter out. Blustering. Oftentimes unwise. He took him on. James and John. Two very, very ordinary individuals. And he took them up to that sight that earth has never known the likes before nor after. Up to see him transfigured, the veil of his flesh, but nigh taken away. The greatest moment in time and on earth was the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. What pleasure it gave Christ to show them his glory. What is his prayer in the 17th of John? That they might behold my glory. Have you ever thought of what it has in store for you? You see, I know you're afraid of spiritual things. I know that. You sense that coming up to your face and from the audience. You're afraid of spiritual things. You're afraid, well, if I become too spiritual, life will be awful narrow and life will be awful circumscribed and I'll lose some of my friends and I'll have to give up some of my hobbies and my pastimes. And my worldliness, that's just what you have to give up. Oh, don't expect me just to water that down. I tell you this, if you mean to see his glory, you'll have to look less at the world and the world's things and the world's ways, because these two things are incompatible. He delighted to show them his glory. May God help you to realize the things that bring him great pleasure. Not only so, I'll change it again so that you don't get bored. I would love to get into the spirit in which he told the story concerning the Samaritan. I know we call him the Good Samaritan, but that's not really quite sound. But we all know what it means anyway. We'll not quibble about rights. He loved to tell that story. I'm sure it was grief he told about the priest and the Levite, but about the Samaritan coming down and pouring in the oil and the wine and lifting him up and putting him on his own knees and walking by the side of the beast and getting to the inn and paying for his people and telling that his interest had not ceased there. I want to suggest to you those visits that you give to the homebound. Those little messages that you think are stale and those prayers that you think you repeat. I tell you this, they're sweet to them that hear them. But they're sweeter to him that sees. The Samaritan. Did you notice? He wasn't in fellowship. So someone go easy there. But isn't it true? The Samaritan, whenever the Jew said Samaritan, he spat. I believe the man on the Jericho Road was a Jew.
It's obvious the priest and the Levite are Jews.
Why do you think the Samaritan went to the man on the Jericho Road? It wasn't because of anything he was going to get out of him. We had a man in our meeting when he was preaching on this, and it comes to my mind. He said the priest and the Levite never went near him because they hadn't the time and they didn't want to send the tithes. They hadn't the time and they didn't want to spend. Let us go over it now. What did Christ love? He loved the compassion in his eyes. He loved the compassion that impaled his legs and feet. He loved the compassion wherewith his arms surrounded him. He loved the compassion wherewith he poured in. It wasn't thimblefuls, you know. He poured in oil and wine. Oil at his expense. See that you put into the things of God more than ever you get out of it, and you'll get the joy. You know, the Samaritan went to him just because he was a man. Not because he was a Jew or a Samaritan. He went to him because he was a human being. And if your brother in the meeting's sick, don't you be second on the phone. And remember, when your neighbor down the street is sick, remember he's as human as your brother. And remember, he's got a never-dying soul.